First Peter chapter 1. Tonight we're going to have what you might call a behind-the-scenes look into the writing of the Bible. Before we take that behind-the-scenes look into the writing of the Bible, I want you to understand the reason why Peter brings this up at this point right here at the beginning, the first part of his letter. And that is that he wants to give his readers a certainty that what they have been taught about the Lord Jesus over the last couple of years of their life isn't simply some new religious fad or phenomenon or like a quirky belief that sprang up out of the blue. Christianity to us is ancient, but at some point, the teaching about Christ was new to the world, and people hadn't heard this thing before. Here's this good news. Where did it come from? Take an example from the 20th century. Think of the thing that's called Scientology. Okay, when I was little, you would see commercials sometimes during TV shows that would say, "Buy your copy of Dianetics by L. Ron Hubbard." You remember that commercial? It was on TV for a while. Okay. L. Ron Hubbard is a science fiction writer, or was, like in the 30s and 40s, and he made this up out of his imagination after having a near-death experience. Okay, he wrote a couple of books in the 1940s promoting a mind science philosophy. He did some public speaking, gained a few followers, and then it sort of took off, and today it still exists. And most of the people who are in Scientology now are very wealthy, because it takes a lot of money to make your way up through Scientology, and you find out really it's kind of a scam. My point's not that it's a scam. What I'm getting at is, why would anybody believe anything that's brand new? You really trust this guy? Thousands of years humans have been on the planet, and suddenly this man comes out of nowhere and he's hit the nail on the head. You really think that he's got some insight into the truth about the universe after all of these centuries of human existence? Nobody knew this stuff before until you. But if you pay these people thousands and thousands of dollars, they're going to give you the secrets of existence. Okay? And I just wonder, why don't people look into the origins of the ideas that they accept? And if you, to me, it's very obvious on the plain face of it that it's just something that somebody has fabricated out of their mind, and that anybody who goes in for it is completely gullible. Well, in the first century, a person might have accused a new Christian of falling for some silly new idea. Okay, and these preachers, they came to our town, they told this story, and suddenly all my neighbors have gone nuts, and they're worshiping the Jewish God and this Jewish miracle worker. Okay, and you see this in the book of Acts. In chapter 17, where Paul is he's preaching in Athens, and they say, what is this babbler trying to say? He seems to be advocating foreign gods. They're trying to figure him out. Okay, and they say, you're bringing us some strange ideas. Can you please explain what you mean by this? Okay, so Peter has opened his letter. He congratulated his readers on their salvation. Right, he's celebrating it says joy inexpressible that they have from knowing they have an eternal inheritance that's kept in store for them by the Father. Okay, so now his thoughts are turning to, this is chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. His thoughts are turning to reminding them of the foundation upon which their faith is built. Okay, and this is something that no Scientologist could ever hope to have, because there is no foundation, right? It's just the inventions of a man. Somebody came up with this at some point in time. And before that man thought of this or wrote this book, it never existed. Okay, and actually that's the same with Mormonism. It's the same with Islam. It's the same with Buddhism, right? Each of those things is just something that a certain man at a certain point in time dreamed up, and then, he spread his ideas around to other people. Okay. This is decidedly not the case with the Christian faith. Okay, and so this is what Peter is about to get to in verses 10 to 12. So actually, I want to start, just to get a running start in the middle of verse 8. So 1 Peter 1:8 B, I guess, which says, though now you do not see Jesus Christ, yet believing on him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end or the goal of your faith, namely, what are you receiving? The salvation of your souls. So 10, of this salvation or about this salvation that you are receiving, the prophets inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching, okay, they searched what, let's say, what time or what manner of time, okay, this, can we find the specific date or can we find like circumstances about the time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Okay, to them, to the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us or to you, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Okay, let me give it to you in another version. This is how I first learned it, and this is the NIV from 1984. Starting in verse 10, concerning the salvation, the prophets, Old Testament prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, okay, the Old Testament prophets wrote about things that were yet future to themselves, right, a future grace from God toward man, okay, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Okay, so the Lord spoke through the prophets, you know, they wrote down their oracles, some of them saw visions and they wrote those down, and, you know, naturally they would have asked, when will these things happen? You know, when will these things be? You see that in Daniel. And Daniel had a lot about the future revealed to him. And you see him asking, what time, right? What sort of circumstances? What's going to be the outcome of this? Okay, and you can imagine if you were that person, if you were Isaiah, and, you know, you sat back and looked at what you've just written, you would want to know how and when, you know, these things are going to come to pass. Okay, so we'll have a couple of examples of that in a moment. But 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Right, to them, a future generation, they're serving a later time when they spoke of the things that now have been told to you by those who have preached you the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It says, even angels long to look into these things. Okay, I love how he just sort of throws that in there as an afterthought. Okay, but in Daniel, there's two occasions in Daniel where the heavenly beings ask that question, when will this be, right? When will these things be? That's interesting that the angels ask that. Jesus said that when one sinner repents, you know, there's rejoicing among the angels in heaven. It says the angels, you know, stoop down to look. They watch the salvation program. You know, they observe how God works out his redemption among men, and they marvel at it. We see it in our study of Revelation. There's many times in the book of Revelation where the heavenly beings praise God for the work of redemption among men that he does. Okay, so one of the things in Revelation says, I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Okay, the angels praise the Lord Jesus for his saving work toward men. It's amazing. Very interesting. But, you know, it's here it's kind of the afterthought. It's not the main thought. Just, of course, he had to throw that in there so that we would have something to think about. But the main thought has to do with the foundation of the faith. Okay, or to put it another way, how did God, through his Holy Spirit, lay the groundwork in advance for the coming of Jesus to bring salvation? Okay, so I said at the beginning, this has to do with the writing of the Bible. And we get a behind-the-scenes look into the writing of the scriptures. And this is obviously, it's a very important thing. Christ is validated as the true Savior of the human race because of this long historical process by which God prepared the way for him and foretold or announced in advance his arrival and the grace he would bring in his ministry, okay, far, far ahead of time. So I want to start with that first. So look in verse 11. So what we have here is an explanation about the nature of a Bible prophecy. And it says that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. Okay, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. So by prophets, it's not just the men whose names are at the head of the books from Isaiah to Malachi. There's other people as well that are called prophets, like David, Moses, Abraham, Samuel. Okay, and that's probably the most fascinating fact about the Bible, that it was not written in short order. You know, it's definitely a unique fact about the Bible that you can't say about other religious works. This is composed by many different men over the course of 15 centuries, and these men obviously could not have known each other personally. They lived so far apart in time, and so they could not have coordinated or conspired to foist a false religion on the world. Okay, so there's a unifying mind behind all of these men's ministries, and that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself. Okay, so it's very important to understand about the nature of the Bible and how did it come together. You know, here's Peter, one of the apostles of Jesus. He's talking about what to him is the Bible, right, which is the Old Testament, right? And now, you know, Peter is writing, you know, Paul has written some things by now, and they're starting to come together. These New Testament letters are out there. But, you know, Peter, to him, when he was growing up, the Bible is the Old Testament, right? Genesis through Malachi. It's the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and that's what he's talking about. The Spirit of God spoke through the prophets across the centuries about things that someday will come. Okay, and you know, God's going to accomplish things someday. So we see that this is how God operates, and he tells us that in the Bible. It's how he proves himself to the human race. People say they want proof about God. Well, this is how God proves himself. I will tell you something now. Okay, in Amos, remember Amos, where he said that God does nothing unless he tells his servants, the prophets. Okay, he tells him something now, and then it's just laid up in writing, you know, write it in a scroll, put it away, okay, and then far, far future date when it comes to pass, then they will know that I, the Lord, have done this, okay, only I could have done this. And it's beyond the reach of human beings to be able to accomplish a thing like that, okay, to foretell something to come centuries down the future and then bring it to pass. So this is the value of Old Testament prophecy. Okay, if you don't read your Old Testament, then start reading it. The value of Old Testament prophecy is to validate the Messiah, because, you know, the predictions are there, and they were known by the nation, and they were read for hundreds of years, and then they're fulfilled. Okay, so it turns out that Christ is not new at all. Right? He's a fulfillment. He's actually, this is very old, right? It's from the beginning. Okay, so if you turn a page or two over to 2 Peter, I want you to see what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he explains this. 2 Peter 1:16, he says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you about the power of and coming of our Lord Jesus." Okay, compare that with Scientology or with Mormonism, right? They're cunningly devised fables. Somebody, you know, sat down and they thought, and they, how are we going to put this story together, and how does this fit? Okay, it's a cunningly devised fable. Okay, we didn't follow such things. It says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We, meaning the apostles, especially Peter, James, and John, because what he's about to talk about is up on the mountain of transfiguration. Okay, and it says in 17, for he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when the voice came to him out of the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Okay, so 19 says this, and so we have the prophetic word, right, the Old Testament prophetic word, confirmed. Okay, they're writing about in the prophets about, you know, the grace of God that someday would come to a generation. He says we've seen that fulfilled in our time. Okay, so he's telling his own readers, you know, read your Bible, compare it to what just happened, you know, in our lifetimes with Jesus of Nazareth, and you'll see this is God. Okay, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, and so he says, which you do well to heed. Like, go read your prophets and see. Like, you'll confirm your faith. Okay, you do well to heed as you would take heed to a light in a dark place. Until the day dawns, this is still 19, and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay, you can't interpret it on your own because, okay, he's going to explain how was Scripture written. 21, this is very important, prophecy never came by the will of a man. Right, they didn't make it up themselves, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit moved their thoughts and put his thoughts on paper through their pen, and it wasn't themselves coming up with fanciful ideas about, you know, the future and God's you know, love for his people and God's plans and so on. Okay, so if you go back to the first letter, you find, as it says, 12. You find that often the prophets themselves were uncertain as to the time and circumstances which the things that they themselves wrote about would be fulfilled. Okay, well, someday this will be fulfilled. So the prophets were not their own interpreters. Okay, so they're just laying up information for a future generation, right? It's not for you to know right now, Daniel, David, Isaiah. It's not for you. Like, they couldn't have gone out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly in their own time. They didn't have all the information. Like, God's just putting puzzle pieces, you know, here in this century, one in this century, right, and laying them up for the future. He's given them a glimpse. And it reminded me of, you know, how they might have encoded a message in World War II. You know, there's like three parts to the key to crack the code, but you give one part of the key to this soldier, and you give one part to that, and you give one part to that guy. So nobody can, you know, if you get captured, they still can't crack the code. And, you know, if you get captured, like, you have to have all three things in place in order to be able to look back and see, here's the message. Okay, so Peter says, now we have the prophetic word confirmed. Okay, Christ has come and we can see that, you know, he fulfilled all that was written. That's why he says, take heed to the prophetic word. Go read your Bible, right? The prophets themselves, you know, they wrote the things and, you know, they could only understand so much. So that's different from somebody like, say, Muhammad or Buddha or L. Ron Hubbard. You know, they came up with their own writings, their own things, and of course, they're their own teachers. You know, they're their own interpreters. Well, who checks you out? You know, you made up the system. You're trying to tell me this is true, or who validates you? Okay, with the biblical writers, they don't interpret their own words. It's God who's behind the whole thing, and the writers are, you know, instruments, if you like, at least as far as things to come. Okay, so that's the first thing to see, that, you know, Holy Spirit was in them doing this work. Okay, and to me, very interesting here, he calls him not the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit, calls him the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. All right, that's very, very interesting. And actually, that'll come in handy later when we deal with one of the Bible's most challenging passages in chapter 3. All right, second thing then is in verse 12, if you see the word Holy Spirit there in 12, it's the same Holy Spirit who arranged and authored the ancient prophecies, who is also in the present day, the Peter's day, preachers of the gospel. Okay, so, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit encoded this message, and now he's in these guys to decode it. Okay, they're coming, these preachers are now coming to you, delivering the message of promises fulfilled, right, prophecy confirmed. Okay, so he encoded it, now he's here to decode it, and you get that in 1 Corinthians, where it says that we speak spiritual things, right? We speak mysteries of the Holy Spirit, things that come from the mind of God, and it takes the Spirit of God to enlighten the understanding so that people can understand them. Okay, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Okay, so there's Paul and the people saying to Paul, you know, you're telling us some strange ideas. We never heard this stuff before. What's this babbler trying to say? Well, it's because no mind has conceived, right? They, you know, they don't have a clue about what's happening. Paul says, but we now have received the Spirit, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God, so that we might know the things that God has graciously given to us. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is moving the pen of the prophets for telling the things of Christ. Now the Spirit of God unlocks and enlightens, okay, so that we might know, 1 Corinthians 2:12, so that we might know the things that God has graciously given us. Okay, so in verse 12, it says, Peter says, these things have been reported to you. That's about in the middle of the verse, right? These things have been reported to you. You know, the preachers have come, right? They're, what's a preacher? He's an announcer. He's a proclaimer. They reported the coming of the Messiah and this grace of God, right? They came with good news. It says the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven. Okay, you remember Acts 1:8. Wait here for a couple of days for the gift of my Father to come. Right, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Right, that's these who have preached the gospel to you. Right, they're the witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and like these people are, you know, they're in the ends of the earth. Okay, so that's that first day. Right, the Holy Spirit came, and Peter he starts announcing the good news of Christ to that crowd. And that's what they say. What God has promised our fathers, right, an earlier generation, he's now fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Okay, that's actually Paul said that in Acts 13. Okay, it's not a cunningly devised fable. It's not science fiction. The thing was not done in a corner. This is God's prophetic word being confirmed. Okay, so then 11, this is the third thing. What about Jesus was predicted by the prophets or predicted by the Holy Spirit in them? Verse 11 says it was his sufferings and the glories that would follow his sufferings. Okay, so again, my favorite scene in the Bible, you know, Jesus showing himself to his disciples on the Emmaus Road. You know, this is after everything's said and done. He's been killed, he's been raised from the dead. And there's that scene with the, you know, the two men are all glum because, you know, we thought he was the one. And Jesus says, you know, you foolish fellows, how slow of heart you are to believe, what did he say? All that the prophets have written, okay? And he says next, ought not the Messiah to have suffered and then entered his glory? And he had to suffer for, and so they say, what? What do you mean? Okay, and beginning at Moses and going through all the prophets, okay, this is how you validate Jesus by going through the prophets, right? Moses and the prophets. It says he expounded them all the things in the scriptures about himself. Okay, and he said, this is what I kept telling you while I was with you, that everything written about the Son of Man has to be fulfilled that's in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then it says he opened their understanding so that they could comprehend the scriptures. And he said, see, it was written. Therefore, it was necessary that the Christ had to suffer first, then rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, starting at Jerusalem. Okay, he's telling them, all of this is in your Bible, like the Bible that they had, which is the Old Testament. Okay, and he says, and you're witnesses of the fulfillment. Okay, so that's what Peter is saying in 2 Peter. We're eyewitnesses. Right? We beheld his majesty. We heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved son, and I am well pleased with him. So think of some of the things in the scriptures about the sufferings of Christ. Right? Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Right? That's from Zechariah. What does Zechariah know about what was going to happen? You know, he wrote that, but what does he know about? What does this mean? You know, how will it come to pass? He doesn't know. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They wag their tongues at me. They shake their heads at me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. My bones are all out of joint, right? My heart has melted within me like wax. That's David, right? But what did David know about crucifixion? They didn't have crucifixion in David's day. He was never crucified, but he wrote that. Let's see, what else? Oh, this is Isaiah. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard, and I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. Right? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right now, with hindsight, it's so obvious. This is obviously God fulfilling his words, obviously Jesus Christ. But if you were Isaiah, you would say, what is all this? You know, who is this person? Okay, well, Isaiah, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, right? It's just, it's words for a later day. Okay, so that's the sufferings of Christ. Of course, you can find other things. And then it says, but and the glories to follow. So this is what I think Psalm 72. Give to the king your justice, O God, and give your righteousness to the royal son. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the desert will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. All kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. He will deliver the needy when he cries, and the poor also, and him with no helper. And his name shall endure forever, shall continue as long as the sun, and all men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Okay, what royal son are you talking about, David? I'm not sure. I just know that God promised that one of my sons, you know, someday that God will do what he promised. Okay, and this promise involves all nations. Okay, but how this will come to pass, how could David have known? This is Isaiah 54. It's right after the chapter of, he was wounded for our transgressions. It's really a marvelous chapter. Isaiah 54:11. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and uncomforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems. I will lay your foundations with sapphires. I will build your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. And all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth with singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Okay, the glories to follow, right? Can you be more specific about any of that, Isaiah? No, I don't think so. Can you say when this will happen? No. But I can say the Lord will keep his word, right? And the Lord's righteous one will justify many and bear their iniquities. It says he shall bear the sin of many and make intercession for the transgressor, right? This involves the forgiveness of sins. So, you know, centuries and centuries later, you know, you have these fishermen and tax collector, and, you know, ordinary fellows are gathered around the teacher on the Sea of Galilee, and the teacher says to them, how blessed are your eyes for what they see and your ears for what they hear, because I tell you that many kings and prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Okay, and so this is what Peter is saying to his readers, and he would say it to us. Okay, the holy men of old, the prophets themselves, looked carefully into the matter to see, can they decipher the when and the how? And you know, they're the ones who have written these things down, but they were not permitted to see. And it's like it says in Daniel, there's a couple of these. Daniel, seal up the book and go your way. These words are for the latter time. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day from afar off, right? He saw it and was glad, but he himself didn't receive what was promised, but he saw it from a distance and he rested in the hope of it. There's a prophecy from Balaam. which very, very interesting, Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24, he says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and will batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Sheth. Okay, so this Messiah, this salvation that has come to you, this grace that has been announced, that's the handiwork of the Almighty God. He truly is the King of the ages, far beyond the power of men to devise or fulfill. This is the Lord. Okay, so when men come up with their petty little schemes and their puny little religions and so on, and their attempts at, you know, deciphering the universe, or even, you know, those who labor in thought for a long time, and you know, they just want to come up with a system that makes sense to them, and, you know, they say to other men, I have answers, you know, follow me, I have wisdom, I figured these things out, the Lord must scoff at them, right? It's just so many cunningly devised fables. It's just so, they're puny and weak. And, you know, in Isaiah, he says, you know, step forward, step right up to the mic and tell us about the future. Tell us about things to come so that we can know that you're somebody. Okay, you're nothing. You're worse than nothing, he says. You're wind and confusion, and whoever chooses you is an abomination. I alone am God. I alone tell the end from the beginning. I am the one and only who is behind the scenes, and I will do all my perfect will. I am Jehovah. I will not give my glory to another. Okay. And here is my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. And I have put my spirit on him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, and the coastlands will wait for his law. Okay, so the more you study your Old Testament, okay, read your prophets, read your law, read your Psalms, okay, you see Christ foreshadowed and predicted, the greater your faith will be, right? It will be sure and solid. You have joy in Jesus Christ, and you will know that he is the one that God has sent. Okay, you don't see him now. That's what Peter said. You don't see him now, but you know that in keeping with the same prophetic word by which God sent his son the first time, he's going to send the Messiah again. And this is Peter from Acts 3. He says, times of refreshing from the Lord, right? The mountains and the hills will break forth in singing, right? That the salvation of your souls, it will come. So blessed be the name of the Lord forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen? Amen. All right, amen. That's the word of God. And that is the Son of God. So let's pray to him and worship him and give our lives to him. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our Savior. We acknowledge you. We believe in you. We rest our hopes on you. We know you are the King of Kings. You are the one who was foretold by men of old. And you have come. You have saved. You have given your life. You've been raised from the dead. And we know, Lord, in keeping with the same prophetic word, you will come and restore. You will renew heaven and earth. You will save your people. You will purge wickedness from the world and establish righteousness forever. We long for your return, Lord Jesus. We do love you, even though we don't see you. We know you are the King of Kings, and we await for the day of your great mercy and triumph. And so we pray in your holy name. Amen.